Sermon on the Mount was preached by Jesus in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. At the end of his sermon, he says, if we hear his words and we do them, we're like a wise man. If we hear his words and we don't do them, then we're like a foolish man, building our house on the sand. In the middle of that sermon, he said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So we have in our midst, and of course all over the country today, people who are false prophets wearing sheep's clothing, and we can only identify them by their fruits. And so this morning, we want to talk a little bit more. We've been talking now for a couple of weeks. We talked about Cain and Jeroboam and Saul and Nadab and Abihu, and I hope all those names are just bringing back memories of what we talked about. Today we want to talk a little bit more about these men who have crept in unnoticed. Creeping in unnoticed is the sheepskin that these wolves are wearing. Creeping in unnoticed is the people who come into our midst, who seem to love us, who seem to care about us, who seem to have a love for the truth, and yet they don't. They were long ago marked out for this condemnation. So these men who creep in unnoticed have been revealed long ago. And the word long ago here means all the way back to the beginning. Jesus used this term when he talked about the beginning. Have you not read that God in the beginning is the same word, long ago? So their fruits were long ago given to us, and at that time, they were marked out. Now, the word marked out was a common word in the original language, which is just like our wanted poster. And if you think about the Old West and wanted dead or alive, and then, of course, they had a picture on there. And if you saw that picture, you knew you were in the midst of somebody who was very dangerous. Well, God has done that with those who can destroy us in a spiritual way. And we can always identify them. They've been clearly marked out for condemnation. Now, the way that we can identify a false prophet is by these fruits. And so, what are these fruits? Jude says these fruits are the men who were long ago marked out for condemnation. He gives us three. There's a lot more than three, but he gives us three. The way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. So whenever somebody's making a comment in a Bible class, whenever a preacher or visiting preachers come in, or somebody's teaching a Bible class that we don't know very well, we need to have these three men in our mind because their fruits ultimately will come out in the teaching. Either they will do something like Cain, where they want to change the worship, they want to change just a tiny little bit to make it a little more uplifting, and yet it's not in the scriptures. This morning we want to talk a little bit about the error of Balaam, because Balaam is a very important figure. You say, well, what's so important about him? Well, Jude talks about him, Peter talks about him, and Jesus talks about him. And he warns us that his tactics and his methods are a critical thing for Christians to immediately identify. And so there's a lot we can learn from Balaam. Here's what Peter said. They, and these are the false, remember he said back in chapter 2, verse 2, he said that there were false prophets among them, there will be false teachers among you, and that is the they, these false teachers, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. For he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Now there's something about this man that we're going to see in false teachers today, and it's very important, again, that we be able to identify it, because these false teachers followed the way of Balaam. If I know what the way of Balaam is, I will immediately see That's the path these people are taking. Now, Jesus also talked about Balaam. He said, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. So it was the way of Balaam. Now it's the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Now, there's a critical key here. Any preacher today who is telling us that we can be involved in any form of idolatry, or more to our point in our culture, that sexual immorality is not something Christians need to worry about. Sexual immorality, for example, homosexuality, for example, living together without marriage, for example, those people who are divorced and remarried for unscriptural means, and they say, it's okay. They are teaching it's all right to commit sexual immorality. So we have people today teaching about the way of Balaam, or excuse me, the doctrine of Balaam. Once saved, always saved is the doctrine of Balaam. It doesn't matter what you do as long as you're sincere, is the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam would allow us to do things that would allow us to give in to whatever desires that we might have. And so Jude, Peter, and Jesus all warn about Balaam, but some of us, we don't know him. Now, I've preached on him before. It's been a long time, but hopefully you remember a little bit about him. But we're going to go through and we want to ask this question. Can we identify those who follow him by his fruits? Now, some people might be thinking, you know, Alan, we're not having any problems in the congregation here. But when I go to Malawi, I rub shoulders with these people, members of the Church of Christ, who have gradually shifted, who were one of us. I've met people that were pre-division, pre-1950-60 division, and these people have drifted so far that you can't even, and yet if you'd have told them, and we did, we told them when they were leaving, you're going to regret this, it's going to cause you to leave the Lord completely. And so when we think we stand, we need to take heed. Most importantly, the better we understand this, the easier it is to resist and swim up tide. Because today's culture, it's live and let live, let everybody do what they want to do, anything goes. There's no stigma to nearly anything. There is nothing that is holding people back. And if we think that's not influencing us, then we're foolish. We need to be aware. So who is Balaam? Well, Balaam was some type of a prophet living in the days of Moses, kind of like Job. Job was a priest living before Moses, people that we don't know very much about. But this individual got directly involved with the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt and heading toward the Promised Land. And there was a man of Moab who was king over the Moabites, and he wanted Balaam to come and curse Israel because he was afraid that they would take his land away from him. So Balaam comes to God and says, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people have come out of Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Well, that's the children of Israel. Come now and curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. End of story. If Balaam had been the godly, righteous man that he should have been, that would have been the end of it. Because the fact is, the journey was completely unnecessary. Israel could not be cursed because God had sworn with an oath to Abraham that he would bless his posterity. And Ammon and Moab had nothing to fear. God had told Moses long before Balak came along, do not harass Moab nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land. And he said the same thing about Ammon. When you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land. So Balak had nothing to worry about. And if Balaam had just stayed home, the children of Israel would have passed through and everything would have been fine. But Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, the covetousness of Balaam is what we see next. So if they had just stopped there, but Balak wouldn't take no for an answer. Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly. And I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come. Curse this people for me." God's already laid down the law. What is there to ask? God told Balaam, "You can't go because this people is blessed. I cannot allow you to curse them. And if you go, it's just going to be a problem to you. It's just going to create all kinds of problems." But Balaam is sorely tempted. "Please stay here tonight. I may know more of what the Lord will say to me." And so he comes to God. God came to Balaam and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do." Balaam didn't understand. "There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, and God will give the way of escape." God gave him the way of escape. You can't go. If he had been happy with that, just like he gave Eve the way of escape, "Don't touch, don't eat that tree." He gave her the way of escape. He gave Balaam the way of escape. Balaam didn't want that way of escape. So he said, "I just want to get as close as I can. I know I can't curse the people, but I want their reward and I want the honor. So at least let me get near and I won't do anything wrong. I just want to get as close as I can." Well, sadly, just before the donkey rebuked him, his lust conceived. That night, he went to God that night. The next morning, he saddled his donkey. That night, something changed in Balaam's heart. Something God knew that would change. And that's why God told him, "I don't want you to go, because it's going to create nothing but problems to you." The prophet became mad. So when Balaam was on the way to Balak, his mind was churning with madness. "I'm going to get that reward. I'm going to get that money. I'm going to get that honor. I'm just going to have to come up with a way." And this is what false prophets do. This is what false teachers do. They sit up at night and they ponder and think about, "How can I get God's people just far enough away so they will honor me, they will give me money, they will help me to get what I want?" And there's so many false teachers like that today. So many people in the world today who are just lying awake at night looking for loopholes, looking for things that they can use to teach people, "You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to worry about women preachers. You don't need to worry about homosexuality. There's no such thing as fornication and adultery today. These are just figments of people's imaginations. If you care about each other, the Presbyterian Church says there's nothing you can't do as long as there's consenting and there's love." So Balaam lives on. And God was angry because he was going, because Balaam changed sides. That night, Balaam went from a completely loyal prophet to a prophet who was being tempted to betray his trust and to use his position to bring about a terrible outcome. And that's exactly what happened. So Balaam changed sides, and his love for his money, that's where the problem was. That's where the problem is today. Now, Balaam does God's will. "I can't curse those whom God has not cursed. I've been given a command to bless. So he does everything God wants him to do, and then he reaps what he sowed. What have you done to me? Neither curse or bless them at all. I thought to promote you to great honor. Jehovah has kept you back from honor. Now this is what God was trying to keep Balaam from having to hear. God knew if I let Balaam go, he's going to bring persecution on himself. He's going to bring all kinds of terrible consequences on himself. He's not equipped to handle this. And so I don't want to put him in a position where he'd be tempted above what he was able to bear. So I don't want him to go. Well, Balaam forced his way through. And God watched the greed growing in his mind. He watched as Balaam changed sides. He sent the commander of the Lord, and the donkey saw him, and the donkey fell down and laid down on his on Balaam, wouldn't go any further. So it all ended well. Balaam went home. Balak went on his way. Is that the end of the story? Well, the next thing we read is they killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those that were killed. Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. What's he doing there? He went home. Now he's dead. What happened? What happened that led to that? And brethren, this is the key. This is the key that will help us understand what Balaam did so we can see what's being done today, and we'll see it very clearly. So Balaam went back. This is what Moses said. These women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam taught Balak how to put a stumbling block in front of the children of Israel. Now this is the biggest problem that those in the Lord's church are facing today, are all of these arguments and all of these thoughts, all of these stumbling blocks that have been created by people like Balaam, who sit around at night thinking of ways so people can answer, yes, women can be preachers. And the reason they can be preachers is because Paul, and then they start slandering Paul. And so they're casting a stumbling block in front of how many billions of people, because now the Bible's not inspired anymore. Now, once you open that door, we see where it leads. And so a lot of the problems we're seeing in the denominations and in the Lord's church today were created by people who were influenced under the same thoughts and the same thinking that Balaam had. And that is, if you can find a way to cause God's people to stumble, you can enrich yourself. You can take power over them. And so Balak taught Balaam those things. Now, the details are in Numbers 25. I'm just going to quickly go over it. It's a very sordid story, very terrible thing. They got their most beautiful women, and they came out in front of the children of Israel, and they set up their little booths because the way you worship their God was prostitution. And so the beautiful women enticed Israel to commit fornication and idolatry. Now, that's what Balaam counseled. Balaam came back to Balak. And Balaam said, you know, Balak, I can't curse the people, but I know how you can get God to curse the people. If you just get their men to commit fornication, they're weak. If you get some beautiful women out there, scantily clad, you'll snag a few. Well, 24,000 were put to death because of the council. Because Balaam was smart enough to understand the inner workings of the human heart. Like a lot of preachers do, a lot of preachers, they can read the scriptures, they get a grasp of things, and then if they're wicked, they can come up with ways. They can seduce people into evil. in lots of different ways, like Balaam did. The wicked, deceitful plan worked. Numbers 25, verse 18 says, they vexed them. They, those who were influenced by Balaam, vexed them, the children of Israel, with these wiles. There's lots of wiles out there today. Lots of excuses. You know, the grace of God will cover these things. You don't have to be so meticulous. You can give in to some of these things and just come back. You remember Tetzel? Does that name ring a bell? He was the man sent out by the Pope during the days of Martin Luther to sell indulgences. Now, an indulgence was a free ticket to sin. Pope would sign it. This man has committed adultery, but he's paid this money. Do not give him any grief. Just take this paper. And Luther was just incensed. And that's what caused Luther to leave the Catholic Church and to become, and sadly, to start another church, which wasn't a whole lot better. But the point is, Tetzel was following the counsel of Balaam. He was using the weaknesses of people to strip them of their money. If you want to commit fornication, just buy this indulgence, give in to your lust, take it to the priest, and you'll be fine with God. And this just went on and on and on until, as I say, Luther just became so angry with it that he went to Rome to say, this shouldn't be happening. But the point is that the denominations are no longer with us when it comes to moral standards. They used to be. It used to be, turn of the century, last century, not this century. It used to be that we all stood in lockstep. Adultery was a sin. Homosexuality was a sin. Fornication was a sin. It was something that was frowned upon, looked down upon, with disgust. That doesn't exist today. And the reason it doesn't exist is because of people who were following the way of Balaam. They figured out ways to get the people to be able to sin and still think they're saved. That's how the Catholic Church grew and developed, and that's how many of the denominations are keeping their people today. Matter of fact, we all know this story, that back in the 60s and 70s, the churches were being told, if you don't stop teaching these things, you will become irrelevant and you will cease to exist. And so part of the reason that the Lord's church is getting smaller and smaller today is because we are preaching what no other people are hearing, even among the respectable, quote, mainstream denominations. They're filled with Balaams. They're filled with people who have found ways to get the people of God to stumble and not even know it. These people are dead in their sins and they don't even know it because of these people like Balaam, but these people are enriching themselves. So certain men, this is actually the first slide, I just forgot to take the top off, I just wanted the verse. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. Lewdness is what Balaam taught Balak. Because lewdness, let's talk a little, well, let's see, I think my next slide might have it. Let me see. No, it doesn't. Let me catch it. Let's do this one, then we'll come back. Lewdness is when you don't feel like you have to hide your sin anymore. Most of us have a conscience. Most of us, if we're going to commit a sin, we don't want anybody to know about it because we'd be ashamed if it came out. Lewdness takes the shame away. I can come into the congregation and tell them I am an active homosexual, or I am actively involved in adultery, or I am actively involved in fornication, or maybe I'm even a prostitute. Oh, well, that's great. Come on in. We accept people like you. That's lewdness. When you can commit a sin and not be ashamed. So behavior completely lacking in moral restraint. A disregard for decency. That's where we are today. And the reason we're there, let's go back now and let's look at that slide we were just talking about. These people turn the grace of God into sinning without remorse, without shame, without any feelings at all. We see this during the days of Jeroboam. During the days of Jeroboam, God said, any prophet who will teach wine and drunkenness and adultery will be a prophet for these people. That's what they want to hear. That's why idolatry had so much power over the children of Israel. It let them do what they wanted to do. It wasn't the idol. They didn't care about the idol. It was the freedom the idol brought. And the freedom the idol brought is the same freedom the children of Israel, who were actively going out to the tents of those women of Moab, and God sent a plague. Because God knew, if I don't stop this, this is going to swallow up the entire nation. And so it can happen. It does happen. Look at this passage. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them at the beginning. Don't we know that's true? We get a hold of these people, these once saved, always saved people, these people who think you can sin blatantly and God won't care because the Apostle Paul was prejudiced when he wrote these things. Paul, you can't trust Paul. You really can't trust the Scriptures. Scriptures aren't inspired. All the Old Testaments are myths. And everything in the New Testament, you can only trust one thing. Jesus loves you. And Jesus wants you to be happy. And Jesus doesn't care about sin because he died on the cross and sin doesn't matter anymore. So you can just do whatever you want. And we talk to these people. We show them the Scriptures. Well, Scriptures don't matter. Scriptures aren't inspired. So we try to reason with, don't you know that the wrath of God is going to come? Well, yeah, that's true of everybody who's not his child, but his children, they can do whatever they want. Verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then having known it, turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. A large part of the reason that people today do not have any respect for the Scriptures is because of the mechanisms, the way that people like Balaam, people who are following the way of Balaam, people who... like Balaam, who taught Balak to get his beautiful women to come out and entice the children of Israel so God would curse them. And that's the kind of people we have today in many of these churches who are telling us that the Scriptures are not really condemning us, because once we accept God's grace, we don't have to worry about anything anymore. And so, we are looking at exactly what's happening here. Again, look at verse 20. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and overcome, the latter state or the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And yet that's exactly what we're seeing. Many of the religious organizations today are teaching you can give in to whatever lust you want, and God won't care because God loves you. They have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, lewdness, means I can see something in the Bible that God says is worthy of death. For example, Romans chapter 1. You read through Romans chapter 1. Matter of fact, let's just read that real quick. We'll read Romans chapter 1 because I want us to see what exactly is being talked about when it says that there's lewdness. So in Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how God gave these people up. Let's start in verse... Let's start in verse 21. Because that although they knew God, They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to do things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. And we could just keep going. The point is not to talk about the specific sins. The point is to talk about all of these sins are no longer preached as sin. Now, how did that happen? At the turn of the century, 1900, all of the religious groups in America, they all taught, Bible's inspired, adultery is a sin. Everything that the scriptures call a sin is a sin, and you have to repent of it. Now, what happened from 1900 to 2000 is where Balaam came in. Balaam was the one who couldn't curse the people directly, so he came up with a plan to teach Balak, if you can just get the children of Israel to give in to their lusts publicly, you'll get God to curse them. Well, today we have people who have laid awake at night, and they have come up with ways to fool the people into thinking that the scriptures are not inspired, that the scriptures have no authority today. And those of us who say, yes, they have authority today, we're the legalists, we're the narrow-minded bigots, we're the people with the problem. The people who think the Bible's inspired, they are the problem. Now, how did that happen? Well, as I say, there were Balaams. You remember what Jesus said? You have there some who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to teach the children of Israel to commit fornication. Well, it's happening today. So, but what does the grace of God really teach? You can turn the grace of God into licentiousness. You can turn the grace of God into lewdness. But the grace of God that brings salvation teaches, deny ungodliness. Deny worldly lust. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You're not hearing people teach this today. People today aren't teaching that the grace of God teaches us to be more stringent than we were before we had the grace of God. No, the grace of God today teaches you don't even have to worry about, you don't have to worry about ungodliness. You don't have to worry about worldly lusts. How did they do that? How did they learn to teach that God's grace allows you to sin because Jesus' blood is so powerful, you don't even have to repent anymore. Once you accept Christ as your personal Savior, they say, God just takes over. And no matter what you do, don't even worry about it. You don't need to go to services. You don't need to grow. You don't need to read the Bible. You don't need to worry about your lusts. Just walk through life with a smile on your face because the grace of God is going to take care of it. That's how you turn the grace of God into lewdness. Because the grace of God, that is the real grace of God, is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So we see a huge disconnect between what we're hearing and what the scriptures say. And we have to make a decision. And a lot of people are making the decision. Are we going to hold fast to the scriptures? Or are we going to fall in line and leave the Bible? You know, well, that's all right. So, this is my last slide. And I just want us all to think about this. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. that you should abstain from fleshly immorality or from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, people today are preaching to us that the will of God no longer matters. The will of God is that you can give in to sexual immorality. The will of God is that you can do these things. And brethren, we have to make a decision. As John said in 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and so are those who do its lust. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we haven't changed, and we won't change. They weren't wrong when they said the Bible's inspired. They weren't wrong when they said that the Scriptures are absolute, and if the Scripture calls something a sin, then we should be ashamed of it, and we should flee it. The problem today is Balaam. As Jude said, they were long ago marked out. They have gone greedily after Balaam. So the next time we start wondering and thinking about whether or not we're just being a little too harsh, we're just being a little too stringent, maybe we are legalists. Maybe we should just compromise and go along and not preach this whole counsel of God anymore. But that would be Balaam. That would be Balaam whispering in our ear. We need to stand. We need to stay where we are, standing firmly on the inspired word of God and fulfilling the commands one by one, pleasing God, doing his will. As Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So brethren, as we conclude our lesson this morning, we've covered a lot of ground. But the point of the sermon was simply to give us an injection, give us an inoculation, help us to see that all of these arguments that are being put forth today, that the Scriptures are not true, that we don't have to follow the Scriptures, that we don't have to worry about the laws of God, that we can just do as we please because God's grace will cover it all, that is the false teaching of people like Balaam. And so, brethren, as we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anyone here who'd like to make their life right with God or obey the gospel to become a Christian by hearing God's word and believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins, we invite you to come while we now stand and sing number 304.